Open your Bibles to Ephesians 2. We're going to take a look at what Paul says in this passage. And in the beginning of this text, it is, of course, a very familiar text. And so we'll start at verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. It is one of the more popular passages in the New Testament and especially loved by those who are faith only in their theology. But Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 8. Sometimes these passages that we know are loved so much by denominational folks, we forget that they're really rich when you understand what they're saying, the truth that they're representing. They're wonderful passages and full of encouraging things. And obviously, as this starts, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And I'm afraid that we don't get the full benefit of grace, or we don't think of it as often maybe as we should, because we're so fearful and we have to counteract so much the false teaching on grace. Not too many subjects probably are more misunderstood or more mistaught than the subject of grace. And so sometimes we just forget how special it is that we are indeed saved by grace. And we should never, ever forget that. And I mean, there's no one who's going to make it to heaven apart from the grace, from the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. And so it is a great statement. This really is the heart of the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith. And it's only because they add faith only or faith alone that it messes this whole thing up. And but it is something that we should appreciate and thank God for every day, that God has set forth a plan of salvation on this basis, that we are saved by faith through grace. And of course he says, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. And that, of course, is true. In all of the many blessings that we have, would be gifts of God as well. All of the things, the benefits, the fellowship with Him, that just being children of God, all of that is a gift from God, and we should be thankful. And so, because of that, and because we are saved by grace, he says that it's not a result of works. We know that he is dealing there with works of the law. Remember that whenever Paul uses this kind of language, he's dealing with a specific kind of works. And that's very important. If you don't understand that, then the whole passage is misunderstood. In other words, if you view that as just being any kind of effort from us at all, then you're going down a road that Paul didn't mean for you to go down. He's talking about works of the law. He's talking about meritorious works. And as you know by now, talked about it enough, that basically when it's all said and done has to do with perfect living. And so we realize that our salvation is not a result of that. And because of that, the next part is very important, that it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And that's very serious. We cannot boast about our salvation. And what that means then is we can't look down upon others who don't have the salvation that we have. We live in a world that is full of sin, and therefore, of course, sinners can't have sin without there being sinners. And sometimes we can look down, have a condescending view towards people in the world. And the fact of the matter is, no matter what people are involved in the world, no matter how unnatural, ungodly the sin might be, we recognize that if it wasn't for the grace of God, we could be in that same situation. And all of us, we ought to stop and think about that. That I know in my own life, I very easily could have gone down the road of being a heathen for most of my life, for the rest of my life. In fact, the odds were probably pointing in that direction. And when you stop and think about your own life It's probably true with many of you. And as I've often pointed out, we're just blessed. Some of you are blessed because you were born into a family where your parents were Christians already. And you should never take that for granted. You got to thank God for that. A lot of people who are in the world, you know, it's not the proper kind of language to say they're born into this or that. But that is somewhat accurate. That some people, like I've often pointed out, I may have pointed out to you before about a fella I got a tape on who was born into witchcraft. And his parents I don't even know what they call him, which I guess his father was a warlock. I don't know what it was. But it was witchcraft, what it was. Like, that's a real religion. And it is a serious thing. But anyway, I'm not going down that road to describe that situation. But he was born into that. And it's like today we often talk about now with all of this same-sex kind of situation with people adopting children. And that, I mean, that's a sad situation where children are being brought up from a very early age, adopted as infants into a situation where they have two dads or two moms. How do you think they're going to view that situation as they grow up? And what choice did they have being in that situation? Absolutely none. But whatever situation you were born into, I mean, if that wasn't your situation, I know that wasn't your situation. But again, you, like me, being born to parents who had no religious inclination at all, and so they weren't going to teach me to be religiously inclined because they weren't. And many of you are in that situation. And so in my case, someone came along and taught me who happened to be a member of the Church of Christ. Thank God for that. And it's hard. I like to say that was the providence of God, but that's kind of difficult. You know, some things that happen, they just happen. And other things are the providence of God. And so, you know, what's your situation? Whatever the situation, someone taught you. Either you were born into a situation with your parents being Christians, so they taught you, or maybe it was a schoolmate or someone you worked with, or whatever the situation is. But thank God. Like Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. That was his theology. Every good thing that went on in his life, he attributed it to the grace of God. The fact that he was a Christian after having persecuted the church, he often spoke about that being the grace of God. The fact that he was an apostle, the grace of God. I mean, the fact that he labored more abundantly than all of the other apostles, he didn't spend a lot of time bragging and boasting about that. To him, it was the grace of God. Everything, the grace of God. And we should really view it the same way. Thank God. And when we view it like that, then as we look at people who are in the world, it's not with a holier than thou mentality. Like, our attitude should be, I want to be the one who maybe might be that person that makes a difference in his or her life and gets them going in a direction that really the odds are against them. Everyone who's in the world, the odds are against them obeying the gospel of Christ. That's just a fact. That's why Jesus said that the way to destruction is what? Is wide. That tells you all you need to know. Most people are going to be lost. And really, it's not even close. And so people who are in the world, they have very little opportunity to be saved. And you know what their only hope is? You. Or those like you. Christians who will share the gospel with them. Not Christians who are looking down upon them because they're in sin, but Christians who realize, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that could be me. And so we don't brag and we don't boast. We understand how blessed we are to be in the situation that we're in. And so what a wonderful passage that reminds us of this. And again, we ought to think about it all the time. We ought to just be thinking like Paul, am what I am by the grace of God. But then he doesn't stop there. He says at verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship. And again, that he starts with the word for, which connects it with what he just said. And so we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And again, that's all due to God's grace. But we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so it's the last part of that that we're going to spend some time talking about. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. And so we need to understand this was the purpose of God creating us anew. Good works. And it's not the only reason, of course. There's a lot of things that have more than one reason associated with them. But one reason you were created anew was for good works. And to walk in them. Which emphasizes this should be a pattern of our life. Not just a good work here and a good work there. We should be involved continuously in good works. Because that's the reason we were created by God in the first place. And so we're going to look then, as we look at this, what is the purpose of good works? And there's several good reasons that we should be involved in good works. And so let's just look at that for the rest of our time tonight. First of all, they bring glory to God. They bring glory to God. And again, that's, you know, good works do a lot of things. But one of the primary reasons we should want to be involved in good works is because we know that's what they do. They bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 5, let's turn over there. I know it's a familiar passage, but Jesus emphasizes this, and again, a part of the great Sermon on the Mount, and there's a reason he emphasizes this. And we can tell by the way he words this text what that reason is. In Matthew chapter 5 at verse 14, Matthew 5, verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. And Jesus was always to the point and very straightforward. This is what we are. This is who you are. You are a light of the world. That is what you are meant to be, a light to the world. But then he turns right around and he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Why do you think he would even bring that up? Because he knew. Remember, he's dealing with those who would be citizens in the kingdom. He knew even way back then that people would have a tendency, kingdom citizens would have a tendency to try to conceal who and what they really were. And that is not the way it is supposed to be. A house on top of the hill can be seen. That's the purpose. And so he goes on to say, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Like, who does that? You ever seen anyone do that before? You don't light a lamp or a candle or whatever and then cover it up. That's counterproductive. You would never, ever do that. And yet he's saying this because this is what Christians have a tendency to do. Figuratively. Put a bushel over our light. For whatever reason, we're ashamed. We don't want people to think badly of us or to speak badly of us or to do anything bad to us. And so we conceal our Christianity. We don't let our light shine. And that is the very one of the purposes that we were created in the first place. God wants us to shine. We are meant to be lights. And There are many, many passages. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians, the second chapter, this is another familiar passage to us. And we don't have time to look at all of the passages that deal with this, but you can get out of concordance and follow this thread through the Bible. And you see that in many places we are, as Christians, referred to as lights. That's what we are meant to be. And here in Philippians chapter 2 at verse 12 we'll begin. This is the familiar part of the text. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with the purpose of good works. Paul says, work out your own salvation. That's a part of letting your light shine. And if you go back and you look at all of these passages together that speak of us being lights, they all pretty much deal with the same thing. It always deals with how we're living our life. And even where we're living our life. They always seem to emphasize that it's right in the midst of this crooked generation that we live. This ungodly world, that's where we're to let our light shine. That's why we need to let our light shine. Because we are surrounded by sin, and they need the influence. He talks here about working out our own salvation. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, again, it's God who works in you. That takes all the bragging and the boasting away. No matter what it is that you accomplish, you couldn't do it if it wasn't God working in you. And we know God uses his word as an instrument to lead us and guide us. But if it wasn't for that, if you didn't have that word dwelling in you, you couldn't be a light. And so all praise, again, goes to God. But you notice, again, you don't brag. It's God working in you and then he says to do all things without grumbling and disputing. Now, you should never complain. And that preacher's always talking about works we need to be involved in. We don't complain about it, grumble about it, especially when we realize we were created to this very end. And we remember the purpose of it. The whole purpose of the whole thing is to bring glory to God. Why would you ever complain about having to be involved in good works? Why would you ever even dispute it? You should. There should be no grumbling or complaining about it. We do all things without grumbling and complaining, that ye may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. That's a part of the package. That's how you let your light shine. The word is in you. God's working through you. And so because of that, you're obeying the word and following the word, you're without blemish. You live a good, godly life. That's the light that the world has to see. And so you're blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a, notice that, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. That sound like our society today? You think the world's a little twisted today? Is nothing new. This is the place where God has put Christians from the beginning. This is the way the world always was. Then we obey the gospel, and now we're a light in this dark society. But that's where we have to operate. We don't shy away from that. But you have to have some courage to let your light shine. And again, you can't be ashamed, because you're right in the midst of a crooked generation who just doesn't view things morally the way you do. Doesn't have the same standard of living that you have. That's why you're the light. You're trying to shine so that you can help them. But notice it, right? In a crooked, twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what we are. Ephesians chapter 5 is another passage, and I'll get there. But look at verse 16. Holding fast. Here's an important part of it all. How do you do that and let your light shine? How do you end up blameless, innocent, and all of that? Verse 16 says, holding fast to the word of life. Those things go together, don't they? It's all, again, a package deal. You hold fast to the word of life. You hold fast to the word of God. You read it, you study it, you meditate upon it, and you live by it. You make application of it. And as a result of that, you end up being without blemish, being righteous and godly. Right in the midst of this crooked, twisted generation. And through that, your light is shining. And the big emphasis is, so you can't just live your life just in your own little world, apart from the rest of the world, and just have the attitude, live and let live. And we're not going to bother anybody else. We're never going to talk to anyone else about Jesus or try to spread the gospel. We'll just mind our own little business and go to worship service and praise God and go back home and let the world be. That's not the picture that the Bible paints of what we are supposed to be as disciples of Christ. In fact, when we think about this word of life, I'll get to Ephesians chapter 5, but look over at Acts of the 5th chapter. Acts the 5th chapter, where that word of life comes up again. But notice this, Acts chapter 5 and at verse 17, it says, but this, Acts 5, verse 17, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sanhedrins, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them into the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple. See the pattern there? Where are they sent to go? Well, go back home and sing some praises and offer some prayers, the privacy of your own home, and you'll be left alone. No, it's amazing. They're broken out of prison by the angel and said, go to the temple. Go to this public place. Go right back in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation and speak. And they had the courage to do that. So they go and stand in the temple and speak to the people. Where they speak all the words of this life. That's just a part of the whole thing. And guess what they were doing when they went right back there, right in the midst of their enemies or enemies of the gospel, and they spoke? What were they doing? But in relation to this study, what were they doing? They were letting what? They're letting their light shine. But you just can't divorce that from the fact that you're going to be in the midst of people who don't think the way you do, who might even be hostile towards you because of what you teach and what you believe. That's just a part of letting your light shine. Like it's not really what we're doing tonight. And I wouldn't say that this is completely absent, that letting your light shine. It is a sense in which we might be letting our light shine tonight. But we're all lights. We're the lights. You let your light shine at work, at school, when you're surrounded by those who aren't Christians. In this society where people are becoming more and more hostile towards us, and that is, I don't know that this is that the world is more hostile than it's ever been towards Christianity. I would say probably not, but it is more so now than in the last several decades and maybe generations. That we are enemy number one because we represent people who are against the common lifestyle that's out there in the world, the common belief. And so people are really hostile. We are enemies. Like I was talking I was talking with Greg, and he was making the point as we were just discussing different things, that when you stop and think about it, it is interesting where we might be in a few years from now. You know, not all that far in the future, in the next decade or so, that we're really out in the open so far as what we believe and teach in most churches of Christ, certainly sound churches of Christ. Like, we're not hard to find. And it might be that people, it gets to the point where people think that our sermons against homosexuality or any teaching against transvestites or whatever, that's hate speech. And we may not be as far away from that as we might think. And what's going to happen when the government decides that's hate speech? We're going to stop speaking? What do you think? How do you think the Sanhedrin here, the high priest and the Sadducees felt about these apostles? Yeah, they didn't have the same terminology as we did. They probably weren't going, "Oh, we're going to get them. That's hate speech." But it was speech that they certainly didn't like and agree with. But that's the world that we live in. We can't cave into that and compromise and just decide, well, now because of this society and because it's against us, I think God will understand. We'll just keep it to ourselves and live moral lives and not worry about people around us. That has never been the road God wants his people to travel. We have to let our light shine. So look at this other passage in Ephesians chapter 5. This would be the last one we look at along these lines, but there's several that, and I'll read this, and someone read for me. I do want to hit that passage, 1 Peter 2:12. Someone read, after I read Ephesians chapter 5, I'll have somebody read that passage. But Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 8, it says, "For at one time you were darkness." It kind of goes back to what I said in the very beginning, isn't it? There's all of us, really, some to a greater degree than others, used to live and walk in darkness. And as Paul was writing this, he acknowledges to these folks at Ephesus, a lot of them were Gentiles who lived in idolatry and all of that, but they were in darkness. "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you're what? You are light in the Lord." So he says, walk as children of light. And that's what we need to do. Walk as children of light. And that just as you read, we won't read all of this, but he says, "For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." All that points to our living again. Can't let your light shine without living the appropriate way. And that is your light. That's along with you being willing to preach the gospel, that's how you're letting your light shine. Living right and telling other people about the gospel. And so that's over and over the Bible teaches about that. And then go ahead and read this. Someone read 1 Peter 2, verse 12. All right, very good. Thank you. And so basically the same thing. Is that the bell? Well, I've really been rambling, haven't I? Man, haven't even made one point. but that's basically saying the same thing as Matthew 5. And of course, you know, Jesus spoke those words to Peter, and the other apostles were there as well. So you were not surprised by that. But why were they to do those good works and not... not engage in evil, so that God will be glorified. And we should know, as long as we're doing good and living the way God wants us to do, that's going to be the end result. That's the purpose of the whole thing, so that God will be glorified. And that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus emphasized, I want people to see your good works. Like, there's a difference between doing things to be seen of men from the standpoint of wanting praise and compliments, and that was the Pharisees. But don't take from that God doesn't want people to see what we're doing. He absolutely does, because it's in that he'll be glorified. And you notice in that passage that Ryan just read for us that, again, your conduct where? Right there in the midst of that crooked generation. That's where it all exists. That's where the good is done. It's in the world. We have to make contact with the world. And it's a scary thing, and it's a lot easier to say, no, I'm just going to keep to myself. And that is, it. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, that's what most of us do. But what we have to learn to do is just let our light shine. And some people will be angry, and there'll be some hostility. 2 Timothy 3 at verse 12, if you live godly in this present world, if you live godly in Christ, you'll be persecuted. That's just a part of it. Let your light shine, and God will be glorified. And it's the only chance that people in the world have of changing, of being influenced for good. So good works, we need to be involved in that. Here's another reason. They make us, the good works that we do, make us like Jesus. A passage in Acts 10, of course, talks to us about Jesus going about doing good. That's who he was. He was good, and he went about doing good. And he didn't try to do it in secret, did he? And we want to be like Jesus. That should be our goal. That's what being a Christian is all about, being Christ-like. Someone read, the bell's going to ring here. We got a few minutes. Someone read Luke chapter 6 at verse 40. Luke 6, verse 40.
Pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher.
All right, very good. A pupil, I like that translation. We're disciples. That's our whole business, is being like our teacher. We're not above our teacher. We should be like our teacher. So he went about doing good, so what are we going to do? We're going to go about doing good. And a lot of that with Jesus is serving other people. That's what it means to be like Christ. Well, we might develop this next week a little bit more, or just go on to the next point. But Mark chapter 10, very quickly, before the bell rings. In Mark chapter 10, you remember, this was something his disciples had to learn. The idea of serving other people. Because even his disciples, we're talking about the apostles, even the apostles, before they really were fully developed, were very selfish in their thinking. And Mark chapter 10 is one of the places where that comes out. This we don't have time to look at the whole text, but this is the context. In fact, look at verse 20. It says, maybe I better start at verse 39. Says, and they said to him, we were able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or on my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And so you remember the context here where two of his disciples wanted, well, let us sit one on your right and the other on your left. Why did they want that?
Prestige.
Right, prestige. They were selfish. We want the power. That was pride. That was all kind of negative things they had going through their mind. And so that's what Jesus had to work with And he continues to have to work with that. And so basically, we'll pick up there a little bit next week. But he scolds them about that and reminds them about himself. Jesus wasn't like that at all. He didn't come here to be served. He came to serve. And we should want to be like him. So we'll touch on that. We'll look at several other things and then get into some of the different works that we should be involved in as Christians. And so we'll pick up there. Appreciate your attention.